Let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the 16th Psalm. And the passage we're going to look at today, I think, is a really, really practical passage of Scripture. It is such an appropriate text when we think about the fact that, first of all, we're going to be looking at the Lord's table. I think it's also a really appropriate text when we think about the fact that nationally, we are thinking about the fact that we are a free people. And several hundred years ago, there were individuals who put everything on the line, ultimately, to declare independence. And we are enjoying the benefits of not just their sacrifice, but the sacrifice of the generations that followed them. And one of the things that I want us to look at as we look at this text is that there is a similarity in the illustration that's before us, but there's something that's very unique about Christ. And it's something that I want to really point out to you that really sets him apart as the Savior from any individual that has ever laid down their life to preserve freedom. The difference between those that have laid down their lives to preserve freedom is that their life has been laid down and the freedom has been preserved, but their generation has to hold fast to what they have. The difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and he rose from the dead. And he preserves our freedom in Christ by his power. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's an incredible thing for us to consider. So this morning, let's look at the 16th Psalm. I'm going to read it. And then from that, we're going to kind of look at the divisions of the Psalm so we can kind of understand the flow. But then I want us to look at the contents that I think are so very powerful and so very practical this morning. So Psalm 16:1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not unto thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, when we read through this psalm, one of the things that we'll see is that the primary point was David is expressing that God is his highest, greatest treasure. And it's not just that God is his highest and greatest treasure in this temporal world that we live in, but God is his highest and greatest treasure now and forever. He's going to really develop that concept in this psalm, and really at the heart of David developing this concept is the fact that he is a believer. He's anticipating a Savior, but David is a very grateful man. David is not a person with an attitude of entitlement. David is a man that recognizes there is no reason that God should preserve his life now, nor should God preserve his life forever. Yet God has done it, and God will do it, and David expresses that it's not just that God has preserved his life in this temporal world, and then he's going to do it forever, but God has also lavished him with this abundance of goodness and kindness. David has lived in a very troubling world in a way that we could say is full of wellness and wholeness. David has lived a lavish life of God's abundant blessing. He's going to express that in this psalm. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to see that what David is talking about in this psalm is something that Peter is going to refer back to when he goes and preaches at Pentecost. And it's something that we need to think about this morning as we reflect on the Lord's table. So the truth before us is that God wants us to be a people who treasure him more than everything in this world. I want to ask that question to you. Do you treasure the Lord more than anything in this world? You know, I am a very thankful person to live in this nation. I've lived in other countries. I know what it's like to live as a foreign national in a land that doesn't even begin to have the kind of prosperity and peace that we enjoy in this land. I am very, very thankful to live in this country. But that's not my identity. And I hope it's not your identity. Our identity should be rooted in the finished work of Christ, his righteousness, and his sacrifice. While I'm very grateful for what I enjoy in this land, I recognize that ultimately the willingness of people to sacrifice to preserve liberties is something that God in his providence brought them to a point to do that. And even as people are willing to lay down their lives, if it's not for the good providence of God, if it's not for his kindness, if it's not for his preservation, the bottom line is the sacrifices that people are willing to make will not result in the liberties they desire. The fact is, we enjoy what we enjoy by the good hand of God. And David was a man who understood that what he enjoyed in his lifetime was from the good hand of a good, all-wise, and all-knowing God. The first thing I want us to see is the divisions of the book. In verses one, or of this psalm, in verses 1 through 3, we see that David prayed fervently for God to protect him. And we see this expressed in the words, "Preserve me." I want us to think about that a little bit later on. The second section of this psalm is that he prayed fervently that God would judge the wicked. In verse 4, he says, "Their sorrows are multiplied that hasten after another God." He says, "Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer." David understood that around him there was incredible wickedness, debauchery, idolatry. And David said, while the pressures of the peoples around me is great, I will have no part in the paganism and the idolatry of the individuals who would seek to destroy me. He prayed that God would deal with the wicked. And verses 5 through 8, he gave testimony of God's incredible goodness. And I would say that that really is at the heart of this psalm. David is expressing, God has been very, very good to me. And we see this in the phrase, "I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And David talks about the fact that in the midst of this world, he has so much. He has so much to express in gratitude to God and say, "God, you are worthy of all my praise because every good thing that I enjoy is by your hands and I don't deserve it at all. Grace." The final section is verses 9 through 11. He gives testimony to not just a temporal confidence, but to an eternal confidence. And what we will see is that David, as an Old Testament saint, understood that he would experience physical death and resurrection. And the reason that he was going to experience resurrection and he would enjoy God's pleasures forever is because he understood that the Messiah was not going to die and stay dead, but that he would rise from the dead. And what's very interesting about the way that he states it is, David understands there's a Savior who will die for redemption and conquer death. And because he conquers death, I will receive not just temporary life, fullness of life for a moment, but everlasting life. Incredible to consider. So with that in mind, understanding kind of the movement of this psalm, let's begin with truth number one. David's only hope was in God. We see in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." The first thing that David is expressing is that his only hope, his only confidence is in God. I want to ask you a question. On this day, where is your ultimate source of confidence for the preservation of your life in this world? Where is it? It's got to be in God. I think of the proverb that says that we are to prepare the horse for the battle, but safety is of the Lord. You know, I can labor to build my house and to set it in order, but if God's hand of blessing is not upon me, I'm going to labor in vain. On the other side, all of the odds can be stacked against us. And it seems that humanly speaking, we have zero hope. And God steps in a way that only he can do, and he preserves his people. What we're reminded is that when David uses the term preserve, he's indicating that he lived in a vicious, evil, harsh world. He understood what it was like to have his life on the line, to have his back in the corner, and God steps in and he keeps him safe. But David's not just talking about his temporal safety. He's talking about his eternal safety. He says, preserve me. He believed that God was the only one that could preserve his life. It says, in thee do I put my trust. But then the next statement is very interesting, and in fact, it's a very profound statement. It says, oh my soul, and I want you to look carefully in your Bibles at the way this is spelled. Don't miss it. Oh my soul, thou hast said unto the what? The Lord. How is that spelled? Don't tell me, but it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see that? And then he says, thou art my Lord. Is it spelled the same way? It's not. You say, why? Because he's talking about two different people. When he talks to the Lord, he's talking about the Lord in the sense of the Godhead. But when he mentions the term, thou art my Lord, he's actually referring to the coming Savior. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the distinction is made in our Bibles, but what we're going to see is that in the New Testament, Jesus actually references this very statement. And he references this statement to show that there's a distinction in person between the Father and the Son within the Godhead. And he asks the Pharisees, how does David say to his Lord, and he speaks of him as the Son? How does he do that? In other words, the psalmist is writing in these verses that he understands that the object of his faith is not just God in the general sense, but in the person of Christ, the Messiah who is to come. He is focusing on the Savior. So when David talks about his being preserved in this life, he recognizes that it's more than just a temporal preservation, it's an eternal preservation. We're going to see that later on in these verses. He is trusting in the coming Savior. David is an Old Testament saint. Just like you and I think of the gospel and say, Christ died for my sins, Christ rose from the dead, I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness. He is the object of my faith. David's doing the same thing, but from an Old Testament context. He's believing in the promised one, and he says, I know God is going to follow through with promise. He trusted in the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promise. And so when David talks about God being his only hope, he's anticipating the Savior. And we're going to see later on in the psalm, he's anticipating a Savior who will conquer death, not just die, but conquered in resurrection and give him eternal life, and he will enjoy this Savior forever. That's what he's saying. Psalm 110 verse 1 says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In this passage, David does the exact same thing that he does in Psalm 16. He makes distinction between the persons of the Godhead. And in Luke chapter 20, Jesus refers back to the psalmist's words and makes distinction between the persons within the Godhead. David was an Old Testament saint because he was trusting in the coming Redeemer. You say, well, how do you summarize this? I would summarize it this way. God preserved David's life in the midst of a vicious, wicked, evil world, and he acknowledges that in this text. He understood the centrality, the importance of the coming Messiah, and he testifies, I'm looking for the Messiah. He is the preserver of my life. He daily trusted in God to provide deliverance for him. The second truth that we find is that God was David's greatest treasure. Now, that's not to say that David didn't love the people that were in his life. That's not to say that David didn't love the opportunities that he had. But David connected the fact that every blessing that he enjoyed was a grace-based blessing that came from the good hand of God. And so he's going to express that in these words. Listen to how he puts it in verses 5 through 8. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instructed me in the night season. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." How would I define, or how would I kind of summarize what David is saying? I would say it this way. David is expressing gratitude and praise to God because God has dealt with him abundantly. Question: are you a grateful person? When's the last time you sat down and mentally took a note of the many incredible blessings that God in heaven has given you? I am convinced that at the fundamental problem in our nation today is the root of ingratitude. I'm serious. There are people that hate this country, and they have no idea that they live in the land of the greatest opportunity in human history. I'm serious. There are people that complain and murmur and grumble about all the things they don't have, and they don't stop and realize what they do have. You know what's amazing? When we read the Bible, Romans chapter 1 is a very hard-hitting text of Scripture. And you know what the first thing mentioned in Romans chapter 1 is as far as the sin of humanity that leads to the devastating consequences of God's abandonment? Listen carefully to what it says. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." You say, what's the point? You know why people complain? It's because they believe that they're owed something. Folks, if you got what you deserved, if I got what I deserved, I would not have my wife, would not have my children, I'd not be a pastor, I'd not be alive right now. The fact is, many of the opportunities that I enjoy as an individual, I would never be able to enjoy those things. Why? Because everything that I have is grace. It's an undeserved favor from God. But when I'm ungrateful, I don't believe that the good things that I have are grace. I believe that the things that I don't have, I'm entitled to. And guess what happens when my attitude is that the things I don't have, I'm entitled to? I'm willing to do lots and lots of evil things to take what I believe I'm entitled to. And the end result of that is absolutely devastating. He says, "They became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." David is expressing that though he was a man who lived with his life on the line at so many points in his life, he was grateful. He was humble. He was not entitled. When David went down his darkest days, it's because his attitude went from grace and gratitude to entitlement, and I will take what I want. And so let me show you what he is saying when he talks about how God has dealt with him. He literally says, every good gift that I enjoy, it's coming from God. But it wasn't the gift that he was most focused on. It was God himself. He said that the Lord is his heritage. The Lord is the focus. And so he talks about what God does and what God is doing and what God will do, but his focus is not so much on what he did, but as on who he is and how he's able to enjoy what he has because he's thinking about who God is. God was the center of his affection. Let me show you some of the things that David celebrated in these verses. And I want to encourage you as you sit here this morning to do the same thing that David did. The first thing he mentions is how God was the one who made him prosperous. In verse 5, he says, "Thou maintainest," or he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. That word portion is referring to the land that he lived on. Now, if you lived in an agrarian context, the land that you owned is really a picture of your prosperity. If you walk out and your vineyards are lush, guess what? You're a prosperous person. You're a wealthy person. You're enjoying a good life. If you walk into your property and all you see is dry and barren and desolate, guess what? You're in a tough place. He says, God, the reason that my land is lush and prosperous is because you made it that way. When he talks about him, the cup, he's talking about the fact that I have what I need, but it overflows in abundance. This is actually a picture that would have been used in those days. Think about when God promised the land to the nation of Israel, and he tells them, he says, I'm going to give you a good land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You go, what does he mean by that? He means it's prosperous. It's a beautiful land. It's a lush land. I'm giving it to you. I'm God. I'm going to bless you. And so what does David say? My prosperity, on whatever level I enjoy it, it's from the good hand of God. He personally was being sustained by God. He says, thou maintainest my lot. You say, well, what is the lot? The lot is how people divided up their land. And so as the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing of is of the Lord. God preserves the inheritance that he gives him. And David says, God didn't only give it to me, he allows me to keep it and he allows me to enjoy it. That's from God's good hand. He talks about how God would bless not just him, but his offspring. He says, I have a goodly heritage. He said, these kids that you've given me, this family that you've given me, this family is going to continue to enjoy your blessings because you're good. Not because I'm wise and not because I'm strong, because you're good. He said God would give him discernment to navigate the complexities of a very dark world. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. You know, there are lots of people that have a lot of nice stuff, but in the end, guess what happens? They don't have the wisdom to manage what they have. And they lose it. They don't have the perspective to be able to enjoy what they have. And so you could have two people that have the same amount of stuff, they have the same opportunities, and one person's thriving and one person's falling apart. And it's not what they have. It's what's going on up here. It's what's going on in here. It's God giving people the discernment to manage what he gives them. The heart to appreciate what they have and the heart that doesn't long for what they don't have. The heart that doesn't put the stuff in between them and God but has gratitude towards God for what he's given them that they don't deserve. David expresses this. In verse 7, he says that God had shaped his heart so that he wouldn't stumble when life became difficult. This is a very interesting way that he puts it in verse 7. He says, my reins also instructed me in the night seasons. You say, well, what's David talking about? He's talking about a period in time when it gets dark and you can't make sense of what's going on around you. Anybody ever been there? When you're going through life and all of a sudden you end up in a set of circumstances that drag you down, they discourage you, they frustrate you, they make you fearful. And the question is, how do you get out of the darkness? There's a God in heaven who strengthens your heart in the midst of it. He guides your reins through it, and you're going to get through that season. There's going to be a day that you look back and you see how God got you through that. But the ability to get through that season is rooted in God's good hand on you. David knew what this was like. His father-in-law wasn't just wanting to kill him, he was trying to kill him. And he wasn't just trying to kill him, he was trying to kill him with a lot of help, the help of a nation. The fact is, David understood what it was like to go through night seasons. Talk about Absalom's rebellion. Talk about when he's running for his life. Talk about when he's hiding in the cave. Talk about when he goes to the land of the Philistines and he acts like he's a crazy man because he's afraid for his life. Talk about when he's ready to go and kill Nabal because he's angry. God preserves him from this nonsense. Talk about when he commits adultery and then has Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. David went through a lot of hardship, and a lot of it was of his own doing. Yet what did God do? He preserved the man. And so the point is that there's a God in heaven who preserves us through the darkest, harshest, most difficult seasons of life. If it's not for God, we crumble in those places. And verse 8, he says that his safety was entirely rooted in God's protection. He said, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David is not arrogantly saying, I'm an invincible man. David is saying, as long as God wants me here, nobody can stop it. As long as I'm willing to walk in God's ways, and it's not my time, God will preserve me. And you know what that means? He could live with a steady confidence. He believed that God is sovereign. He believed that God was in control. And he said, because God is at my right hand, I won't be moved. What is David doing? He's expressing gratitude. He's proclaiming with his lips the greatness and the goodness and the worth of God. And I asked you this morning, will you take time to write down on a sheet of paper how God has blessed you, and alone and on your knees, just tell him thank you for those things? I want to encourage you to do that. This morning, as I was sitting in my chair with my fan going and being so glad that it was actually cool outside, I did that. I made a list. I want to encourage you to do that. It may be that we need to repent of our ingratitude. You know what I'm talking about? We can thank God for these things, but these things over here, forget it. I'm not going to say a word about that. God, there's some things that I believe I'm entitled to, and why won't you give them? We may need to have a repentance before God before we thank him for what he's given us. I want to encourage you, express praise and gratitude to God for his grace on you. We are a people who have received incredible abundance. The third truth, and perhaps what is really at the heart of everything that is said here, is that the gospel is what gave him everlasting joy. Verses 9 through 11, he says, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me kind of break this down very simply to you. The first thing is that David was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of death. David had confidence. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't afraid of how he'd die. We don't know that. But David was not afraid of death. And verse says, he says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. He said, no matter what happens to me, I'm ready to meet God. Are you ready to meet God? I'm not saying you're going to meet God today. You and I should always live with an anticipation, a readiness of meeting the Lord. David had confidence. You say, why? He had confidence because his heart was rooted in the gospel. This confidence of a hope is the idea of it's a confidence that's rooted in a trustworthy promise. David understood that God is reliable. God is trustworthy. I have confidence, not because of who I am, but because of what he's going to do for me. Secondly, he believed in the resurrection. In verse 10, he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. David says, I know that I'm going to rise again from the dead. I'm not going to stay dead. I'm not going to stay in this position. There's going to be a day that I die and I rise again. It's like what Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Job expresses that I'm going to see my Savior face to face. David expresses, I'm going to spend eternity with my Savior. When I die, I'm not going to be left in hell. I'm going to spend eternity with God. What an incredible thought to consider. And it's because your Holy One will not see corruption. When the Messiah comes and he pays for my sins and he dies, he won't stay dead. He'll rise again. In fact, that's what Peter goes to when he's preaching at Pentecost. Just as the psalmist talks about the Messiah dying and rising, that's what happened. That's what he's saying. He believed in the resurrection. He believed that he would rise again, and it's because of the Savior's resurrection. He expresses the exact same thing in Psalm 23. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long?" Forever. Forever. David had confidence that when he died, he'd go to meet the Lord. The last thing I want us to notice in this verse here is that he looked forward to God's eternal kingdom. In verse 11, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In this statement, David is addressing his current situation, path of life, fullness of joy, and his future situation, pleasure forevermore. You know, people talk about quality of life. Let me tell you, what David is talking about is the only way to have a truly glorious quality of life. The path of life, fullness of joy. It's like what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's like what he said. It's like what John writes in 1 John 1, 3. "That which we've written, what we've seen, we declare unto you that we may have fellowship, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Folks, this psalm reminds us that we can have fullness of joy, we can have clarity, confidence, if we will live the God-centered life. And then everlasting delights, pleasures forevermore. God will one day wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what the scriptures say in Revelation 21. God said, "Write these words, for they are faithful and true." And so I ask you this question: are you a grateful person? I ask you another question: are you afraid of death? What are you seeking in life to give you purpose and stability and joy? Is your life firmly rooted in the gospel? Is God your greatest delight? Psalm 16 calls us to live a God-centered life, one that is rooted in God's goodness today, and one that will enjoy him forever. And so as we partake of the Lord's table in just a moment, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be remembering what makes it possible for this text of Scripture to be accurately lived out in our lives. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we remember together what Christ has done for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the work of Christ. I am so grateful that 2,000 years ago you sent your Son. He died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of every person in this room. He rose triumphant from the dead, and because of what he's done for me and for each of us here, we can celebrate the unity that we have in Christ, the forgiveness that we enjoy, the fullness of joy and delight that we can have in God, the fact that we will one day spend eternity in your presence. We look forward with great anticipation to that day. Help us to remember with tremendous gratitude the work of redemption. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.